You have your Bible with you, go ahead and grab it and turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 6. That's where we're going to be picking it up here on this first Sunday of 2024. We're doing something a little different here at the beginning of this year. Our normal practice, our MO, so to speak, is to go chapter by chapter, verse by verse through books of the Bible. That's our normal approach in the preaching ministry here, but for the month of January, we're going to do something a little different. We're going to go topical for just a month here, looking at what it looks like to practice the way of Jesus in the discipline of giving and generosity. And so, what I'd ask you to do is stand with me, if you will, and let's set our hearts to receive to take in the word of the Lord. This morning, it's Matthew chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we gather here today, would you give us ears to hear you? Would you give us eyes to see you? Would you awaken our souls that we might be present with you? Father, use your word today to shape us, to form us, to fashion us, to break us where we need to be broken, to restore us where we need to be restored, that we might truly, as a people, practice the way of Jesus together. It's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Some of you may not know this, but it was on this day, January 7th, 6 years ago, back in 2018, that Rivercrest Presbyterian Church held its first service of worship. Now, it was a small group that first Sunday, just about 20 people in the room, and in all honesty, we can kind of laugh about it now, but it was essentially a test run. None of us knew what we were doing, and so we thought, before we just invite everybody, why don't we sort of beta test this thing a little bit? And so it was a very small group there. I remember pulling up to the gym. It was a gymnastics gym over on Northlake Drive where we had it at the Palmetto Athletic Center. Is that what it was? Yeah, Palmetto Athletic Center. PAC is where it was. Looked like a gym. Definitely smelled like a gym. And we were having the service there. I pulled up the truck. It was me and Tucker that first morning, and we backed up the trailer to the door where we were going to load all the equipment in. He jumped out, man, ready to help, and he ran around the back, and the locks on the trailer were frozen shut, completely frozen shut. Couldn't get the key into them. This was a problem we had not planned on. The temperature that morning was 16 degrees here in Lexington, South Carolina. I look back, I have a picture of the little thermometer in my truck that I sent to Fred this week. I was like, see, I told you it was 16 degrees that morning. So it was me and the kid. He's 9 years old at the time. And I don't know, I don't want to act this out, but you can probably visualize. It's me and him with our hands around the locks on these trailers, just blowing on them, praying that the ice is going to melt and that we're not going to be defeated by winter. All right. And so that was what was going on that first Sunday. The call to worship that first Sunday was from Psalm 97. The first hymn that we sang together was Praise to the Lord the Almighty. And the first sermon was from 1 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. Over the last 6 years, what we've seen is the Lord move in some really, I'm not an overly dramatic person, so I can say this with a straight face. We've seen the Lord move in some really powerful ways. He's sustained us through what I would call both the chaos and the ignorance of those first years. He's provided for us as this fledgling little band of his disciples. He carried us through one of the most complex and complicated seasons in church history, which was the year 2020. He's given us a home base here in this place to operate from. We've seen him bring, this is the cool, we've seen him bring restoration to relationships. That's one of my favorite things that I've been able to witness. See him bring restoration to broken relationships. He's brought hurting to, he has brought healing to sick and hurting people. He's hurt a few of us too where we needed to be broken. And he's forged relationships. He's brought relationships to be that if you were to put the two people on paper, there's absolutely no way you would think that they would align and have a relationship with one another. Some of you in that time have gotten married and started growing families. And so he's given us many, so many children that sometimes it feels too numerous to count and constantly has us walking around here trying to figure out which walls we're going to tear down to make more room for all your babies. By the way, that's not an appeal to stop. Y'all keep it up. It's going great. In his grace and by his spirit, he's expanded our reach in this community. If you look around, that's you guys are the evidence of that. There's more than 20 people here this morning. Over the last 6 years, we've walked together through a dozen different, and even dozen, by the way, even dozen different books of the Bible, as well as through shorter series in the Beatitudes, and we did a series in Jesus' parables. We've taken seriously that calling that you see in Acts chapter 20, where Paul assured the early Christians in Ephesus that he had preached to them what he called the whole counsel of God. We want that to be true here in this place. We don't want to shy away from things. And so it's with that in mind that I want to make a confession to you. I want to publicly own a shortcoming in our preaching ministry here at Rivercrest. And part of this is being spurred by, there's no reason to hide this, part of this is being spurred by some of our dreams and plans that we have for the future, right? We've talked about renovating that that building over there. We've talked about the million or so dollars it's going to take to bring that from a concept to completion. But before we walk that path, here's our conviction, and I need to put this out there. Before we take that step, the shortcoming has been that over the last 6 years, and I can own this, all right? I've confessed it to our leaders. I've even confessed it to you before, but I want to own before you that largely over the last 6 years, I've pretty much avoided the topic of money. I've avoided talking about finances, and part of the reason I've avoided it, this is the repentance part of the service for you. I've avoided it because, and listen, it pains me to say this, but the truth of the matter, however you cut it, is that I've avoided the topic because I have failed, in essence, to trust you. I worried, so here's the list. I've worried that you would think I was trying to get rich. I've worried that you would think I was trying to manipulate you. I've worried that you might get uncomfortable. This might be the biggest one, that I might make you uncomfortable and that you would get mad at me and that you would choose because of that to go somewhere else. That's if just leveling with you here. That may be too honest for the first Sunday of a year. I don't know. I worried you would think that my motivation was for my good rather than for yours. And if you can boil it down however you like, but the core of each of those worries, the heart of those worries, is a failure to trust you. It's a failure to trust the body of Christ. And so what we're going to do in an act of what I'm praying you will see as faithfulness and obedience is we're going to do something about it, right? We see a problem, we're going to do something about it. And we're starting a series today that we're calling Generous. But before we talk about the generosity piece, before we talk about that money piece, before we talk about giving, we're going to talk about the us piece of what it means to be generous. Who is the us that we're talking about? And so as we step into this series, we aren't beginning with financial strategy. We're not talking about budgeting for the Christian life, but we're beginning with a kingdom identity. That's where we're going to start this morning. If you look at Matthew 6, here's the good news for us. That's where Jesus starts. That's where he begins, right here in the context of, you can imagine this, it's in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, right? Right in the most well-known, one of the most well-referenced, most well-quoted sermons that's ever been preached, Jesus says this. He says, "No one can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." And that, right, in and of itself, just that statement, don't forget the sentence that's coming next. And that statement right there, that's a kingdom statement. That's what that is. It's a kingdom statement. And rather than just let the thought hang out there in the realm of abstraction, right? He doesn't set it before us. Jesus doesn't set it before us as a mere hypothetical. He's not just talking about, I'm master here, master there, which one are you going to serve? He's not doing that, but he brings it. Jesus connects it. He really does. He grounds it in the realm of objective reality by then following up with that sentence that we're scared of, that I'm scared of. This is, you cannot serve God in what? Money. And what he's doing here is he's basically talking about this idea of allegiance. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about how limited we are as people and how when it comes to our core identity, when it comes to matters of the heart, when it comes down to who we are, he's bringing us to the reality of life on the ground and that we, limited as we are, cannot serve, that we cannot be a slave to, that we can't ultimately, here's the word, that we can't ultimately worship two masters. So the first part of a kingdom identity is just who we are. And for that, we're going to look back just a little bit in Matthew 6. Look back with me. It's not far. It's probably on the same page in your Bible. But just before this, up in verse 9 of chapter 6, Jesus tells his disciples, he tells us how we ought to pray. And the way that Jesus starts that prayer, we prayed it earlier this morning. The way Jesus starts that prayer, this is verse 9. He says, "Pray then like this." All right? That's how he says it. If you look at verse 9 in your Bible, it says, "Pray then like this." And that's not a suggestion, is it? Like, that's not what he's doing. He's not making a suggestion when he says that. Sometimes that's the type of Jesus I'm looking for, if I'm be honest with you. Sometimes I want a Jesus who's an advisor. That's what I want. I want Jesus the consultant. I want consultant Jesus to come in there and give me some thoughts on things from time to time. I want to have control. I want to be in charge, but I want him to at least sign off on it. I want him to kind of put a stamp on it and go, I think you're going the right direction. That, if I'm just leveling with you here, that's the Jesus that if I'm on a Monday morning trying to get my life going the way I want it to go, I want Jesus to come through and go, you're doing it right, keep on going. That's what I want from him. I want him to weigh in from time to time. But here's the thing, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. Right, that's not the Jesus of the Bible at all. That's not the God of the Bible. And even when it comes to prayer, what we see is Jesus doesn't make a suggestion. You go, hey, guys, here's a way you could tweak it. He goes, this then is how you should pray. Pray then like this. You see, it's not a suggestion. It's a command. I don't know if I have more questions or more conversations in my pastoral ministry than with people who go, I don't know how to pray. Pray then Like this is what Jesus says. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. It's a mandate. Jesus gives us a directive, and this is maybe this is more kingdom language. It's a decree. Jesus said, he decrees, this then is how you should pray. And so what we need to remember is that Jesus isn't just a good and gracious buddy. He's a good and gracious king. And the way he tells us to pray is to what? Our Father in heaven. And buried in that statement, buried in that is a statement of our identity. You see, if God is our Father, then what does that make us, right? To say that he's our Father necessarily means that we are his children. This is just the way of Jesus to do this. It's this sort of subversive way that he had of teaching us. Our Father in heaven is not just like the opening address. It's not just a cute way to start a prayer. It's a reminder. Every time we pray, our Father in heaven, it's a reminder not just of who he is, but of who we are. And it's this idea that really permeates the new covenant understanding of who we are as believers. We see it with the Apostle John. It sort of shook him. I love this about the apostles, how raw and honest they are. And in John, and sorry, 1 John 3, that first letter that John writes, he writes this line that has struck me numerous times over the years because I think I'm prone to forgetting it. But 1 John 3, 1, he says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called, what? Children of God. And then he it's like he can't help it. He has to emphasize it. It's like he gives himself an amen. So it makes me, maybe I need to do that every once in a while. Like John amens himself. He goes in that we should be called children of God. And then he goes, and so we are. Paul says this. The way Paul says, he says that the Father chose us in him before the foundation of the earth. He says that in Ephesians 1. And this is this profound reality that if you are in Christ, I want you to hear this. That I know it, not just because it's the first Sunday of the year, not just because, I don't know, not because we don't have the flu today, but because I want you to hear this. I want you to hear that you are a child of God. This profound reality that if you are in Christ, you are a son or you are a daughter of God. You know, I didn't even think about this until we were singing Be Thou My Vision, but it says that. We should have just listened to that song over and over again for this sermon. I, thy true son, right? I know all the women are like, wait a second. Yep, and daughter, we get it, right? Like, I, thy true son, that's what, a son, or I'm a child of God. It's that you're a child, not just of God, but let's be really specific here. You're a child of the King. Paul calls us a new creation in Christ Jesus. He says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. And he says, behold, the new has come. And that's an identity statement. To call you a new creation is to make an identity statement about you. I talk about this with our kids all the time. It's the reality. I want my sons, I want my daughters to remember this, that they are, that in Christ, they are no longer just William's kids, right? That's part of who they are, but that's not the sum total of who they are, because in Christ, they're something greater than that. They aren't white kids, they aren't Irmo kids, they aren't Rivercrest kids, they are his kids. That's who they are. They are his new creation, sons and daughters. It's that in Christ, as those who have trusted in Jesus Christ for their eternal life, they have a whole new identity, a whole new being, a whole new status. I could go this far. In Christ, they have a whole new essence. And here's where Paul bases that. He says this. He says, all this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself. It's that Jesus made peace by the blood of his cross. You've heard that. It's that for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, that's the gospel, right? That's the gospel in a verse right there. That's the gift. That's the grace. That's the kind of love the Father has given to us. If there's one thing consistent among the early disciples, is that they understood that the coming of Christ into the world was an expression of the love of God for the world. And so who we are fundamentally, you and I, are children of God. We are new creations, sons and daughters of the King. Now, that's who we are, but the next thing out of who we are is going to inform what we do. It's going to inform how we walk. Look back at verse 24 again. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Right there, by saying serve, he's talking about something you do, right? You don't haphazardly serve. You don't accidentally serve. To serve is to make a choice, is to do something. So he says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And then he says, you cannot serve God and money. And this hits on what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. It means to be a servant. To be a disciple of Jesus means to be a servant of the Lord. And what we have to do as his disciples here today, as those who are called into this new creation identity in Christ and into this, I would call it an apprenticeship. That's what discipleship really is. It's apprenticing. It's an apprenticeship in the way of Jesus. Is we have to recognize that on the side of the hill, on that Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus said these words, he could have picked a number of other things to say, right? He could have said, and this might actually be a more popular way to say it, he said, you cannot serve God in power. He could have said that, right? Power seems to be the drug of the masses today. We all want power. He said, you cannot serve God in control. He could have said, you cannot serve God in sex. He could have said any number of other temptations and counterfeit gods that we are so tempted to look to for fulfillment. But what he chose to say, and this is critical, he said, you cannot serve God and money. And so we need to recognize, what we need to recognize is that all of us, every single person who is, who has, is, or ever will walk the earth, we're all citizens of one of two kingdoms. We all, and listen, that's a default setting from the factory, right? We got a variety of options. We got different interiors, different exteriors, different little bits that kind of make us up. But that is a default setting. We're all kingdom people. And what Jesus is saying here, and we're going to unpack this a little, but what Jesus is essentially saying here in Matthew 6:24 is that when it comes to kingdoms, you really only have two choices. Is that, I mean, I love how Jesus makes it simple. Sometimes it's infuriating, right? It's that as human beings, we are really only a two-option species when it comes to our citizenship. And I love the way that Paul Tripp has put this in thinking about this idea of these two contrasting kingdoms. He said that with every choice, decision, or action, you live out of a deep heart allegiance, here it is, to the kingdom of self or the kingdom of God. That listen to it one more time. That with every choice, decision, or action, you live out of a deep heart allegiance to the kingdom of self or the kingdom of God. And I can confess to you that in my fear to talk about a difficult topic, a topic that might make you uncomfortable, that was a decision I was making for the kingdom of self. I was trying to preserve me, trying to take care of me. I didn't want to be uncomfortable. I didn't want you to look at me and go, what's he up to? I was making a sinful decision, a self-centered, self-focused decision to avoid something that Jesus flat out does not avoid. It's this reality that every choice, every decision, every step you take, every move you make, I think it was Sting who said that, you're either serving the kingdom of self or you are serving the kingdom of God. And it's not a coincidence that this flows out of the Lord's Prayer, right? Jesus never operates out of chance or coincidence. He's always intentional. You can trust that in your life. And so after he tells us to pray to our Father in heaven, he gives us this petition flowing out of our identity. Out of our identity as children of the Father, we're to pray what? Your kingdom come, your will be done. And I want to just level or lay this before you, that's a really dangerous prayer. That's a really dangerous prayer for people who want to stay comfortable. That's a really dangerous prayer if you really like how everything is right now and wouldn't change anything about it. To pray your kingdom come, your will be done, is a dangerous prayer to pray unless we are willing to submit to that kingdom in our lives. And what Jesus says here, and again, it's not a coincidence, but by saying you cannot serve God and money, what Jesus is doing right there is he's telling us that the greatest threat to our heavenly allegiance is our desire for worldly comfort. Because your kingdom come, that's a missional statement. It's a purpose statement. Your kingdom come is a commitment statement. And there's no greater test of where your commitments are. Listen to me. There's no greater test and no barometer that will tell you where your commitments are than where your treasure is, than where your money is flowing to. That's why Jesus says in 6:21, just before our passage, he says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so you see, praying your kingdom come is more than just religious posturing, right? It's holy, here's what it is, it's holy surrender. Your kingdom come is a prayer of surrender. Just like waving the white flag on the field of battle, your kingdom come is a holy surrender to the greater kingdom. It's a surrender saying, "Let my kingdom fade." It's that famous statement of John the Baptist in John 3 where he says, "He must increase, but I must what? I must decrease." And when Jesus says you cannot serve God and money, he's calling for a joyful surrender in every avenue of our lives, even the surrender of those material resources, even the surrender of money. And how does that happen? Look at verse 25. In verse 25, Jesus says this. He says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" And then he does this. I love how he does this. Jesus points to nature. He basically, you can see him. There's three windows in here. You can kind of see nature a little bit. That side's not really nature, pretty much this parking lot. This side is the end of the earth, right? If you go out here, you fall and we will never find you again, right? Until you wash out of the car wash one day or something. Anyway, he points at nature and you can see Jesus, he's on the side of the hill. It makes me want to do open air church. He goes, "Why don't you try looking around?" And we don't have it in here. We thought about releasing birds, but it was just a bad idea. But he basically goes, "Look at the birds, y'all. Look at the birds of the heavens." He says, "Look at the bird," and then he says, "Look at the flowers," right? And it's not like he said to look at the eagle, right? He's like, "Look at the eagle fly over." That's how we got an eagle that lives in our cove. And every time that sucker flies by, I'm like, "Look, kids, look, the eagle." And Laurie, look. And Laurie's like, "What?" I mean, whatever. I mean, they literally are like, we've seen it a dozen times. I still get freaked out every time I see the bald eagle fly over. They're like, "Whatever, dude, it's just a bird." Jesus didn't even say, "Look at the eagle." He's just like, "Look at the little bird. The little insignificant one, the little brown one that you don't even notice. Look at that bird. Look at that thing." He didn't say, "Look at the roses." He didn't go, "Look at the beauty of the rose." He doesn't do that. He goes, "Look at the lilies. They're out in the field. Nobody even cares about them. That you can't make them stop growing. They're basically a pretty weed. Look at them. See these things. See these insignificant things, the little birds and the little flowers. God takes care of those. Your Father," here's what he's saying to me, your father takes care of those things. And so in pointing at nature and pointing at the little stupid bird and the pathetic little flower, he goes, "What are you worried about? If God takes care of them, what the heck are you worried about?" Okay, so what he's calling for here is this new creation perspective, a perspective how we view the world and everything in it. He's calling us to have eyes to see it in a real, transformed way. He's going, "Open here." I mean, God can just do this. Jesus can do this. Open your eyes, folks. Open your eyes and see. If God has redeemed you, why would you ever, for even a moment, doubt? Why would you ever, for a moment, think that he's going to forsake you? You see, this is the foundation of what we were going to call spiritual contentment. This is a mark of new creation, of the new creation sons and daughters of God. It's a spirit of contentment. That's sort of what Paul is getting at in Romans chapter 8. He asks this. I love this question. I mean, Paul's just, he's a blunt force instrument sometimes. He's got this very prophetic voice. And he just goes, you can imagine to like the grieving person, he goes, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" By the way, probably not the advice in the hardest moment of somebody's life. But he basically does it. He goes, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" Next question, right? I mean, that's just how Paul kind of operates. And he doesn't point at birds and flowers. What Paul actually takes a different angle. He goes, if God is for us, who can be against us? And he goes, see the birds of the heavens and see the lilies of the field. He doesn't do that. He actually points at the cross. And he says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? I love how practical Paul is on this. It's like, listen, God isn't in the business of adopting those he intends to disown. And so Jesus brings it back. And here's where the kingdom reality, that kingdom call really hits. It's our verse for 2024. You should have gotten a bookmark in your worship guide. He says, but. And it's weird to start off a verse of the year with the word but, right? So I'm going to need you to remember what comes before that a little bit. You're going to have to do a little bit of thinking when you memorize this one. Laurie was so excited. I gave her the fresh, hot off the press, gave her one of those. She goes, oh, I already know this one. I was like, great, cool. But, that's how it starts, but. So rather than, right? Instead of, in contrast to, but, in contrast to that natural pull, in contrast to that natural worry, the natural anxiety that creeps up in your life, the natural priority, in contrast to the natural priority that we have for ourselves, he says, what? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What that is a commitment to contentment. It's a commitment to trust in the Lord with all your heart, with all your being. It's to lean on him rather than our own understanding, on our own doubts, to lean on our own fears. Man, I'm so prone to that, finding comfort in my doubt, finding comfort in my fear. It's to trust him. It's to truly trust him, not in abstraction, not in hypothetical, but in objective ways. It's to see his generosity toward you, not just as a gift, but as a guide. That the generosity of God actually is a guide for us as his people. So to see the generosity of God who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. So to see it as a template. To see it as a way of life, and not just a way of life. Let's be careful there, because that sounds a little bit open. It's a way of actually living. Is to be like the Father, generous. That would be part of the character of his people. Because that's the way. Here it is. Generosity is the way of the kingdom. It's a kingdom founded on the generosity of the Father. How then could the sons and daughters of the king be anything other than that? It's the way of Jesus. And that's who we're called to be. Not just in Christ, but like Christ. It's that the children of the king are to be, here it is. The children of the king are to be about the kingdom. We're to seek it, or to pursue it, or to chase after it, and ultimately, one day, be found in it. We're to leverage our lives, we're to leverage our time, we're to leverage our talents, ultimately leverage our treasure for the kingdom. Because what Jesus says, whether we are comfortable, whether I'm comfortable with it or whether you're comfortable with it or not, here's what Jesus says. He says that one of the fundamental ways this will show up is with our money. And so as we take on this topic for the next few weeks, we want to approach it with kingdom hearts. All right, we want to come to this with kingdom eyes and a kingdom pursuit. We want to come to it ultimately for his glory and for our good. We only have two choices. That's, again, Jesus keeps it real simple for us. It's the kingdom of God or it's the kingdom of self. Let us become more selfless. And in that, may we as a people, may as the people of God in Christ here today, may we then become more generous. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you don't withhold from us the things that we need. That just like the birds of the air that you feed, and just like the lilies of the field that you clothe, Lord, we are here, we are safe, we are well fed, and we are well clothed. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us as citizens of your kingdom, as children of the living God. Lord, help us to trust our good and gracious King. Help us to trust you today. Help us to trust you tomorrow. Help us to trust you every day. And Lord, will you cultivate in us, in me, in all of us, a spirit of joyful generosity. May we give that your kingdom may grow in us. May we give that your kingdom will grow through us. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.